Good morning, everybody. Beautiful spring weather we're experiencing. I don't know if spring is my favorite. I have all kinds of favorite seasons, four exactly. But spring seems to be really up and long. It has to be one or two because of the explosion of life at this time of the year. And I love to gauge the seasons by the transitions. In other words, the frogs and toads and everything are starting to be silent now. But I just recently heard in the woods near our home an eastern wood thrush. And those are early summer, midsummer birds. They're actually a member of the robin family. They're not robins, actually. Did you know that they're orange-breasted thrush? So that's what the English have done to us. They start calling them robins because they reminded them of the robins back in England. And so we're stuck with this term robin, but it's a orange-breasted or red-breasted thrush. So make America great again and call it an orange-breasted thrush. Turn with me in the book of Genesis chapter 18. For starters, I thought this morning that since we are kind of in between Mother's Day and Father's Day, I would take this opportunity and advantage that I have to fulfill one of our obligations as a congregation, speaking to our families this morning, especially to young families or those that have no children yet and perhaps desire and want to have children. And, of course, the whole clutch of empty nesters that we have here that are now becoming grandparents. I think we can all gain some benefit from the instruction from Scripture, as well as using a godly influence of our past. The covenant that we agreed to and confirmed when we have a dedication of children in this church, it says this: do you commit, as a group of brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you commit yourselves to do all that is in your power to help these parents to fulfill this commitment to the Lord? So I'm doing that this morning. I'm trying to put my part into it as part of the congregation and use this opportunity and all that is within my power to help our parents. And the second thing is to pray for them. Are we fulfilling that obligation and that covenant that we have made with our families? And to instruct the child in the ways of God as you have opportunity. Hopefully there's some children in our midst this morning. Are there any babies in here this morning? Young children? They're all gone. Okay. Don't. They can do quiet things right here in the pew and learn something. They come away and they say later on, perhaps at your kitchen table or something, that the preacher said this or that. So it doesn't seem like they're listening sometime, but they are. To teach him or her to read the word of God, to pray, and to love the Lord with all his heart, mind, and strength. To do all that is in your power to lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to encourage him or her to pursue a life of service to the glory of God. If so, please answer, we will. So that's the covenant we made. And I remind all of us as a congregation to be mindful of it. Not to just say it on the day of the dedications and then to forget about it the rest of the year. But to remind ourselves that we made an obligation, we made a verbal commitment to our families to help them. Our families are facing quite a challenge in the world that we're living in right now. And it's time that we consolidate as a church over what is important. What do they really need? Not necessarily what they want. Now, I have drawn from a Puritan named Richard Baxter some points in his huge book called The Christian Directory for Living a Christian Life. And he deals with different subjects of the economy of the home, economy of the church, how to act in the home, how to act in the church. Very, very practical and convicting points that he covers. And we'll be covering five of them this morning. So as much as possible, I will try to remember that I have given you notes with blanks. And if I skip something or it doesn't jive with what you have, check with me after and I'll give you the truth. Our text that I want to draw from is Genesis chapter 18, and the context of this passage is Abraham is, the Lord is actually meeting with Abraham, and he's going to reveal to him what he's going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. So this meeting occurs, of course, in the desert after Lot had chosen his portion in the fruitful valley, and Abraham chose the other half, which was more or less desert and nomadic. Lot chose to set roots down in what was evil. Abraham chose to wander in the deserts and be faithful to the God of the covenant. Kind of a picture of the two types of Christians today. That one sets their roots down and becomes so involved in the world that they lose their testimony. And the other is wandering around and is faithful to whatever God brings along in their lives, and they yield to that, and they are disciples and followers of Christ. Their roots are in Mount Zion. Their roots are in the heavenly Jerusalem. They are strangers and foreigners here. And I ask you this morning, which one are you? Which one do you desire to be? And so we find here in Genesis chapter 18 that verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So the interesting point of verse 19 is that God revealed these things to Abraham based on his faithfulness to his domestic responsibilities. I know him, that he's going to do great and mighty things for the Lord. No, it doesn't say that. I know him because he's a faithful prayer warrior. I know him because he keeps devotions faithfully. I know him because he attends church regularly. I know him that he will command his children after him. Abraham's faithfulness to his domestic responsibilities provided the basis for God's revelation of his purpose to destroy Sodom. And here's the point. God tells men of his great dealings when they are found faithful in their small dealings. God tells the man who cares. And notice, it's not really a great thing that Abraham is pointed out for. It's for caring for his family. He wasn't a missionary. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a Sunday school teacher. He was a father. that was faithful to his family. Now, for those who don't know me a lot, we had 7 children. We are empty nesters now, my wife and I. And I speak from a position of failure this morning rather than success. Although I love my children, I think all 7 of them are great. And I have to say this because my daughter is in this congregation. But I do love you guys. But you see, my wife and I homeschooled, and I was the pastor of their church. And so anything that you find wrong in my children is my fault. It's our fault. And anything you find right is the grace of God. And I remember early counsel from one of our field members. We were with New Tribes Mission years ago. And when we had our daughter, Misty, he visited us, and we were talking about child rearing, and of course, as new parents, and this was our first one, and it was like, you know, a person that's expert in swimming going on the football field and trying to play football. We didn't know what we were doing, and the one thing he said to us that stuck was that in the end, no matter how many books you read, no matter how much you follow the truth, your children will turn out godly and right because of the grace of God, not anything that you do. Now, that doesn't mean that we're exempt from our responsibilities, but it simply means that our children are living, eternal beings, that the best that we can do will not be enough. They need the grace of God in their lives. And that's what we need to strive for constantly. While they're growing, after they're gone, all the way until our deathbed, we have to pray and seek our children's welfare. The first thing that Richard Baxter says that I want to bring out regarding this responsibility, he says, of how great importance the wise and holy education of children is to the saving of their souls and comfort of their parents and the good of the church and state and the happiness of the world, no man is able fully to express. We can't even say how important this job is. So it's really good that we couch this in between Mother's Day and Father's Day. And if you want to include grandparents in that, yes. We all have this responsibility. Now, let's turn back for a moment to forward to Exodus chapter 12. Moving ahead from Genesis and Abraham, we are at the point where Moses is bringing the people out of Egypt. God is delivering them with a mighty victory. And in chapter 12, look at verse 23 through 27. The Lord that will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So they were commanded to tell their children why the significance of this observance is, what it is. What is the Passover? This is what it is. And what does he do? he recounts redemptive history. He ties the observance into what has actually happened. And don't we do the same with the Lord's table? When your children ask you, what is the meaning of this? You automatically tie it into a covenant that God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He delivered us. He delivered you. Do you accept that? Challenge them. Explain it to them. Don't just tell them, well, this isn't for you now. You can't take this now. Well, why not? Well, you're not old enough. What does that have to do with it? It's tied to redemptive history. Chapter 13, verses 8 and 14. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And then in verse 14, he says, and it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. What do you see different from those two verses? Notice in verse 18, this is done because that which is done unto me when I came forth. And verse 13 says, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The one recognizes the singular salvation, that this is what God did for me. But then, corporately, he says, this is what God done for us. And isn't it the same? Do you see the Lord's table coming out of this? It's what God has done for me. This is a representation of what God has sacrificed for my salvation. But when we gather as a body of believers, we are corporately saying, this is what God has done for us. And the children need to be constantly chained and reminded of this magnificent truth. Now, in the duties of parents for their children, Baxter says, and how great that calamity is, which the world is fallen into through the neglect of that duty, no heart can conceive. Now, listen, he was saying this in the mid-1600s. What would he say now? What would he say in the midst of a total cultural collapse? We understand, we know sitting here that this culture is in trouble. It's a culture of death, of meaninglessness, of viciousness. And this is what we're raising our children up in. But take heart. God's still faithful. God still has his remnant in the midst of all of this. And don't ever forget, we're not true citizens here. We're aliens. We're foreigners. I don't mean aliens that got dropped off somewhere. I saw that laugh. We are strangers here. This isn't our culture. And so, how great that calamity is, which the world is fallen into through the neglect of that duty. What duty? The training of children. Number one, what is our responsibility from Baxter's notes? The first is understand and lament the corrupted and miserable state of your children, which they have derived from you. I'll say it again. Understand and lament the corrupted and miserable state of your children, which they have derived from you. And you say, man, that's really negative preaching. I don't want to hear that anymore. But you see, in order to get to the positive, we have to deal with the negative, don't we? And this is where modern evangelicalism is failing. We're telling people to be saved when they have no need of it. They're not lost yet. And in this culture of child-centeredness, you would be considered a wicked parent for telling your children that they are depraved, that they have a nature that naturally rebels against authority, that does not love God, and that hates truth. Now, I'm not saying that you sit your kid down today at lunch and say, look, kid, you're a depraved, rotten, nasty sinner. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, don't forget that in your child training. When you're dealing with rebellion, when we're dealing with stubbornness, and it begins very, very early. Those of you who have raised children know that. I mean, they don't even talk yet before they are growling at you. It's true. Give them something. Go back and try to take it away. You'll see how nice they are. When they say, I want to do this, and you say, no, watch what happens. You'll see all the basic goodness of man just pouring forth from them. Why is it if we are born good, with a clean slate, non-sinners, why as parents do we spend so much time teaching them how to be good, not bad? If you want them to just be what they are, then just don't correct them. Let them grow up like many are growing up today. No one contradicts their will. No one says no to them. And on it goes until we have a nation of anarchists. We need to lament over this. We need to weep over this. Have you wept over your children at all with regard to when you see the evil that comes from their hearts in their actions, it should break our hearts. Rather than stirring anger up in us and the attitude, I'm going to deal with this. And there are totalitarian homes where the father rules with a rod of iron but has little compassion, little real concern for their children. Our hearts need to be broken over their sinfulness. When we see it, we need to ask God for wisdom on how to deal with it. Don't go off to the local Christian bookstore and try to find a book on how to deal with, you know, a strong-willed child. Here's your textbook. Here's your instruction book. The book of Proverbs, I think, is enough. Alone, just standing alone, the book of Proverbs offers you all the wisdom that you will ever need. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when we look at the corrupted and miserable state of our children, guess where they got it from? It's derived from us. It's something, unfortunately, that we pass on as a heritage. We don't want to, but that's just what is spiritually. That's what has happened. And boy, are we at war in our culture against this concept. We're coming up with different names for situations and activities and actions that clearly, you know, show an ignorance of human nature. Complete ignorance of it. We think that by pacifying evil behavior, it will correct it. And that's going to be part of the next point, number two. We need to train them up in exact obedience to what we wish and to renounce the exercise of their own wills. Again, this is not PC. This isn't the common wisdom that's found out there. Because the mentality out there is the common course of parents is to please their children so long by letting them have whatever they crave and what they will till their wills are so used to being fulfilled that they cannot endure to have them denied. And so they can endure no government because they endure no crossing of their own wills. Doesn't that comment on where we're living in right now? If it doesn't, just take a trip to the local, well, I'm not going to mention the store that I always mention in my Sunday school class. But go to that store in those Sunday school class, and then go to any store where there are children, and watch and listen to them in the aisles. They scream, they cry, they kick, they throw fits, and the mother does nothing at all. Or threatens with meaningless threatens. I'm going to leave you. You're not going to leave that kid. Stop lying. You're not going to come here anymore till next week. In our home, we had a very easy solution to some of that. I think if I'd asked my daughter, she'd know what it was. When they would come and ask for something, and I said no, you know what the next two words out of their mouth was? But Dad. And I would stop them and say, no is the end of the discussion, not the beginning. I know they went behind my back. The discussion continued silently for many of them. But I wasn't going to debate something when I knew that it was not right for them to do or have whatever they wanted. We need to realize that God has put authority in the home. That's where it begins. That's where the children learn obedience to the Lord. And the church is a supplement to that. You are the main source of instruction for your children. Do not pass it off to the responsibility of anyone else. So many children are being dropped off in churches today on buses. The parents don't go. So many camps are coming up for the summer where children will be bused in, and I'm not saying anything against these ministries at all. I'm just pointing out the fact that so many parents disregard their responsibilities with the mentality, let somebody else take care of that aspect. So many send their kids to camp because they can't stand them, and they they don't have the school to send them off to anymore, so they send them to Christian camp. That's our opportunity, isn't it? To minister to them, to speak to them the word of God, which they may not hear at any other time. I see that. I realize that. But isn't it a shame? The neglect of parental responsibility has created the nation that now we part of. And we can't throw up our hands. This is not a time for us to say, what can I do? This is a time to rally. This is a time to get behind our families and say, look, we're here for you. We want to encourage you for having children. So many are afraid to have children today because of the culture we're living in. What did the early church do? Did they stop having children because they were under Roman rule? Because they were under pagan influence? No, they multiplied. They took up their biblical responsibilities as a covenant community. And here we are today. Train them up in exact obedience. It's a shame to see parents sometimes afraid of their children. Have you seen that before? They don't dare cross them because they throw tantrums. What do you do? This is not perhaps the accepted psychology today, but we need to not break their wills, but mold them. A strong will in the service of God is a good thing. It keeps a person on course, but it has to be channeled. It has to be molded. It has to be directed to follow Christ at all costs. And if Jesus forbids it, then you can't do it. There's no negotiating with the God of heaven and earth. You can't sit down with your child's not going to be able to sit down. And when Jesus talks about you must die daily and follow me, they say, no, I'm not going to do that. There's a no to that. When God resists our will, when God stands in the way, we better learn to yield. We better learn to channel our wills into his. Number three. Labor much to possess their hearts with fear of God and a reverence for the Holy Scriptures. Again, this begins with you. Labor much to possess their hearts with fear of God and a reverence of the Holy Scriptures. Baxter says that the very manner of the parent's speech and behavior, expressing great reverence to the things of God, has a very great power to leave the like impression on a child. Treat holy things as holy. Have reverence for the Word of God. Everything that we speak from the Bible doesn't have to be a fun story. We're dealing with real history. And when we talk about Noah's Ark, for children, it's always about the happy animals that walked onto the ark and were saved. It's always about the happy animals that survived the flood and happy animals that came off the ark and repopulated the world. What about the billions of humans that the bodies were floating around in the water? What about how did it feel when that door shut and you were on the outside? And you were still mocking. You were still laughing at these fools that build a boat in the middle of the desert for something called rain that never happened before. What about them? And the question is, when they came off of the ark and they realized that they were the only eight people on the face of the earth at that time, and whatever animals were with them were the only types of that species at that time, do you think they feared God? I say they did. You know why? What's the evidence? The first thing that Noah did when he came off the ark was built an altar and worshiped. Now the question we have to face today is, should Christians fear God today? Please don't teach them that this is God's house. I know some here, what is he got? Who is this nut talking to us this morning? The reason I say that is this. God is no more present here than he is in your living room. God is no more present here than he is in that child's bedroom. We don't go to meet God here. We come to worship him as a corporate body in a building. But this is the church seated before me. Not this building. And when children come into God's house, they may be reverent and obedient and kind. Please don't train your children to be good and obedient and kind, because if they're the opposite, they embarrass you. It's not about you. By the way, our children are going to embarrass us. They will embarrass you. And that's the price of good parenting. We take the hit. That's something we Steelers can teach you guys. We take the hit and move on, right? Brother? You're going to be in a store one day, and your child probably is going to test the limits. Boy, that's something they do, don't they? You draw a line and watch them step over it. You say no and watch them say yes. I guess that's where the Beatles got that song, you know. I say no, you say yes. You say go, 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 whatever. We're living in a time where authority is being challenged and they are going to embarrass you, but it's not about you. Just remember that. It's for that child. And please take the time to do what is right for that child. I know we're in a hurry. I know we don't want to be bothered. And training is something we consider many times as an inconvenience, right? And that's why so much it gets neglected. Because we just don't have the time, or we think we don't, to stop, sit with that child, and correct them, and train them. Training is different from discipline. Discipline has everything to do with sin. When a child sins, it's a time for discipline, which I believe, I'm old-fashioned, although I'm not old, but I'm old-fashioned. I believe in spanking. Oh, this is online too, isn't it? Yes, I believe in spanking, ladies and gentlemen. Spare the rod, spoil the child, the whole nine yards. I believe that spanking in its proper place, where God has created it to receive, nice, soft, cushion, whatever, administer it there. Don't smack their hands. Don't scar up their backs. Don't beat them. That's not discipline. That's torture. Corrective spanking is just enough to get their attention. And then speak the word of God into their situation. The rod corrects, but the word of God, what? Trains. And we think, oh, you know, what am I supposed to do? Train them in prayer? Train them? How about this? Could it be that the goal to godliness is through making their bed in the morning? Really? Keeping their shoes clean to go to events that require, like this place, clean clothing, decent apparel, whatever. And here's the point. That is the thing that takes time that we generally think we don't have time for. But here's the deal. Discipline in the small things lead to discipline in the larger things. Just like faithfulness in small things lead to faithfulness in larger things. And with children, we have to start with basics. Basics. Brushing their teeth. Making their bed. Putting their clothes away. Why do you as a mother have to put their clothes away every week? Make them put their own away. Let it pile up for a while if they don't like that. Don't clean. Well, I can't say that. They'll put on dirty clothes. They don't care. But don't think that you're going to be around forever to do those things for them, and you're training someone to be someone else's husband or wife. Now, I know some of you wives have these husbands that create piles and they don't clean it up. I'm looking around and I'm getting some smiles because I know it's you. But think about that. You're training them for life. You're training them to be practical homemakers. Oh, there's that word that's on the all over the place right now. I said it. Practical homemakers, practical businessmen, practical nurses, practical whatever. And I'm not saying all your callings, all that you're involved in right now, you're bringing to the table what you've been trained for. Train them up in exact obedience. Number three. We just covered three. That's to possess the hearts with fear of God and a reverence of the Holy Scriptures. Number four, train up your children in a life of diligence and labor. Do not permit much idleness and ease when they are young. Diligence and labor starts young. Do not permit much idleness and ease. Now, do not allow your electronics to become your babysitter. Do not put a screen in front of your kid every time you want to keep him occupied. Do you ever, you know, when we grew up, we didn't have a problem like finding a mate, dating and getting to know another person and socializing. I guess that's what you would call it. That we socialized with people. We socialized as men with the opposite sex and the ladies with us, et cetera. Not in a bad way. I'm just talking about friendships. I'm just talking about getting to know one another and date. And did you notice it seems like this generation seems to have a problem connecting? Or am I misreading it? They seem to have a problem with, outside of TikTok or TalkTik, whatever it is, they have a hard time connecting. Is it because they're only connected to virtual reality rather than reality? I'm a favorite of books. I like to hold them in my hand. I like to turn the pages, teach them to read, and teach them to read good literature. Comic books are worthless and foolish. And there's enough foolish literature out there. And if foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, why would you keep it in chains with foolishness? Let them read the classics. Let them become familiar with English literature. Read the great stories. This is all part of the practical training that we must be involved in. And I think long before they're put onto any electronics, they should be taught to read. Habits form from repetition. Habits form from repetition. That's why I said, let them make their beds. Show them how to do it. Make it for them the first couple times. Let them make an attempt and then show them how to do it better. Train, train, train. And eventually, guess what happened? They'll want to get up and show you how well they made their bed. Habits form from repetition. So if you want your child to get involved into good habits, let them repeat it time and time and time again until it becomes like a second nature to them, until it bugs them to leave their bedroom with a messy bed. Number five, and lastly, Teach your children the preciousness of time. How short man's life is, how great his work, and how our endless life of joy or misery depends on this little time. Teach your children the preciousness of time. How do I do that? This is not necessarily, as a young age, a lesson sitting in front of a clock. We're not talking about that. But let me share something with you that may sound morbid at first, but I think it's healthy. At some point in time in child training, visit cemeteries. Read some of the epitaphs that are on those stones to them. Don't be afraid to talk to your child about death, because we are talking to them about reality, aren't we? How do we drive down roads day after day after day? How many cemeteries do you pass in one drive? Or how many funeral homes do you go by? We live in a world of death. Yes, it's unnatural. Yes, it causes tears. Yes, it causes sorrow. But guess what? It's going to happen to every one of us. Unless, of course, the Lord returns before that. But death is a reality that teaches not to waste time. How many of you have looked back over the last 60, 70 years and wondered, where to go? How many of you are sitting there in your 20s and teens and saying, I got all of eternity in front of me. It won't be long. It won't be long. We need to teach how short life is. And the psalmist says this: teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. Kids, if you're here this morning, teenagers, maybe not teenagers yet, young men, young women, all of you, you don't have all the time in the world. Every day you live is a day spent. And we don't know the time of our death. You know, God, or death is no respecter of persons. Don't think that you sitting there in your early teens or mid-teens or in your 20s, that won't happen to me. Death can't happen to me. I'm too young. We all know better, don't we? We all know the reality that stalks us every day. Doesn't mean we need to be afraid. But we do need to be wise and not waste our life on foolishness. And I'll tell you, when you get on a game, when you get on one of your video games on your computer, and you sit for 2, 3, 4 hours, how long do you play a game? I'll let you answer that question if you're here. How long do you sit in front of a computer playing a game? Now, let me ask you another question. At the end of it, even after you beat all of those enemies, you shot every criminal, you got the crown, you got the $1,000 reward for your catch. I don't know how these games work, but once you come to the end of it and you get up and you say, I won, can I ask you a question? What did you win? What did you win? You didn't win anything, but you just lost 4 hours of your life. Think about how endless life is in eternity of joy or misery. That depends on this little time that we have here. That's why the scriptures are so plain and so urgent. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now, not tomorrow, not when I get older. If you're here and you're young, let me tell you when the day of salvation is. Today, now. If you put it off, this may be the last time you hear this message. I urge you, where are you with regard to Jesus Christ? We're not playing games with religion here. This is a matter of life and death in this room. You are faced at this very moment with the truth of your eternal soul. Don't waste it. Don't neglect it. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I encourage our parents here this morning to review the covenant that you've made with regard to your children. But I encourage our congregation to review it for ourselves and do whatever we can possible to help our families grow in the fear and the knowledge of God. I hope the discussion questions continue this discussion amongst us, and that we can work together as a fellowship of believers to see this goal accomplished. Let's pray together. Father, as the author of families, as the one who has given us clear instructions in your word and given us the Spirit of the living God to assist and to accomplish in us what we can't do ourselves, we beseech you, Lord, to help us to do better. There is no perfection on this side of eternity. We know that. And our failures are before us. But your grace is greater than our failures. It's greater than our sins. And we praise you this morning that we have a refuge to run to. I pray that one thing that I've said this morning would help a brother or sister, especially our young parents, to know that having children is a reward of the Lord. It's an inheritance we've been blessed with. May we be responsible and good stewards of that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a reminder that we do have our congregational meeting. We will have up here on a podium a list of members for you to come up and put your signature or your initials beside, so we have an idea who all is here. Let's pray together.